We'll be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 28 through 30 this morning as we open God's Word together. Let's pause and ask for His help. Would you bow with me? Father, thank You for the privilege we have of opening Your holy Word together to hear the voice of our shepherd. Give us ears to hear what You, by Your Holy Spirit, would like to speak to each one of us. Be at work in us. Draw us. Open our eyes, open our minds to hear a word from You, hear Your voice through Your word written, breathed out, profitable for our instruction, for our reproof, for our correction, for our training in righteousness, to equip us for every good work. Lord, be at work in us by Your Spirit, we ask this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 1, coming to the end of the chapter, Paul is giving in this first chapter his gospel partners, those who had partnered with him in the advance of the gospel from the time they met him to throughout his ministry as he left their region. He's giving them an update on his situation now in prison and how God is using it to advance the gospel. He lets them know that his passion remains unshaken, to magnify Christ in his body, whether by life or by death. Weighing the advantages of each, he longs to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But the needs of the churches weigh heavy on his heart, and he believes he is needed for their progress and joy in the faith. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And in verse 27, he begins his instructions to the church. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Believers in Jesus, believers who are following Jesus can be encouraged by, but must not become dependent on, the presence or absence of any person who comes alongside them to strengthen them, to encourage them. Paul is saying, I want you to follow Jesus whether I'm there or not. My presence or absence shouldn't affect whether or not you are following the Lord Jesus. He says, this is the one thing I want. This is the one thing I want to see, is that you're walking worthy of the gospel. Worthy, not in the sense of earning or deserving anything. That's not what the word means. That would be contrary to the very nature of the gospel. The gospel, by definition, is a grace gift freely given to those who don't deserve it. Rather, live worthy of the gospel in the sense of living in step with the gospel. conduct corresponding to the gospel, a lifestyle in line with the gospel, living consistently with the good news we say we believe. The good news comes first. Good news for sinners who have no hope outside of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. No hope outside the freely given grace of Christ towards sinners like me. But the gospel transforms people. Sinners become saints by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Our citizenship, he uses this word, live as citizens. Our citizenship is now in heaven, and as such, our lifestyle aligns with those higher standards. This inward transformation creates in us a desire to live as citizens in step with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This life appropriate to gospel transformed people, it looks a certain way. And it will become evident to others. Paul expects that word will get back to him in Rome in prison, that the believers in Philippi are living spirit transformed citizens with a higher calling, that their lives are in step with the gospel. So what does that life, that spirit transformed life look like? A life in step with the gospel is characterized first, he says, by gospel unity. Being made one body by the Holy Spirit. Becoming one mind implies that this kind of unity, it's a unity that didn't exist before. This is new. We're not naturally unified. Unity among believers is a work of the Holy Spirit in us. And he says this is evidence of a gospel transformed life. Unity with the body of Christ. You see, the gospel divides people. The gospel divides people. The metaphors he uses here are military and they're athletic. Standing firm in the gospel. That's a military term. That's military language. Stand your ground. Don't give an inch to the enemy. Striving side by side, that's an athletic term. It pictures athletes on the same team. Soldiers standing their ground when there is an aggressor attacking them. Athletes compete together on the same team against those who wear different colors. The gospel creates unity among those who believe, but that by definition means it also divides. Believer, unbeliever, those who are for us, with us, those who are against us. But remember, we are standing firm in the Spirit. We are striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Unbelievers, those who do not yet believe in Jesus, they're not our enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We strive for the faith by inviting people ensnared by the enemy to defect, to embrace the gospel, to embrace the faith, to believe in Jesus. And if you're an unbeliever here today, if you've not yet embraced the simple good news message of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners like me, sinners like you, you're welcome here. You're welcome to seek. You're welcome to ask questions. You're welcome to investigate. And we invite you to believe. Receive the free gift that God offers you in Jesus today. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life. It's a gift. It's grace. Living as citizens in step with the gospel is characterized by gospel unity and by gospel fearlessness. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. There's a fearlessness that's created by the gospel. Now, There are no normal human phobias that we all share. Fear of death, fear of pain, fear of the unknown, fear of the dark, fear of spiders, maybe fear of snakes. Can I get an amen? Amen. There you go. Paul uses here an unusual word for fear. It means to be startled, caused to flee or to fall. It's used of a horse being spooked and starting a stampede, spooked in battle. He says, don't be startled. Don't be thrown into confusion by the enemy. There's a great illustration of this gospel fearlessness for us recorded in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Peter and John had just healed a man, a crippled man. They were giving all the glory to Jesus. People were looking at them and it's Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we healed this man. They're telling people, turn to Jesus, receive from Jesus forgiveness of your sins. The religious leaders didn't like this. They arrested them. They took them into custody. Overnight, the next day, they were questioned before the high priest, before all the rulers, all the elders, all the scribes of Israel. They're on trial. They're in trouble. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice this is a Holy Spirit boldness. This is not a bold, brash Peter boldness. This is filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, you threw us in jail for that. By what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Seeing their boldness, seeking to prevent them from spreading this message any further, they decide, well, let's warn them, let's threaten them to speak no more at all in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4 verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. The crippled guy is with them, standing there, evidence of the mighty power of the name of Jesus. A life consistent with the gospel is not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Gospel fearlessness is evidence both to you as the believer in Jesus and to those who are persecuting you. Whether they listen, whether they pay attention to that proof or not, it is evidence of their destruction. Peter's boldness, it was not arrogance or attitude, it was Holy Spirit fearlessness. To come against that Holy Spirit boldness is to set oneself against God. And nobody is able to win if they find themselves fighting against the Lord God Almighty. This is a sign of their destruction unless they realize the foolishness and turn to Jesus, turn to God, turn from their foolishness of fighting against God. This is evidence to them of their destruction, to you of your salvation. Earlier in verse 19, Paul looked at his own rejoicing in the face of those who preached out of malicious intent, out of selfish ambition, actually seeking to do him harm, to make trouble for him in prison. And he says, my response, It's not a natural response. Naturally, I would be hurt, offended, frustrated, angry, bitter. I rejoice. Because you know, it's not about me. It's about Jesus getting the attention he deserves. And if they're preaching the truth of the gospel, I'm excited about that. Even if it's hard, it makes it harder for me here in prison. I don't care. Preach. Preach Jesus. Preach the good news of Jesus Christ crucified. He looks at his response, which is a supernatural response to persecution, even from brothers. And he says, I see evidence of my own salvation, my own deliverance. Here he's encouraging believers to see their own spirit-wrought boldness, fearlessness in the face of persecution as evidence of their salvation. Notice, there's only two categories. Destruction and salvation. Either getting what you deserve, what you earned by your rebellion against God, or being rescued from what you deserve. Those are the categories. Every one of us falls into one of those two categories. Either I will get what I deserve, or I will not get what I deserve. I will get what Jesus deserves. That's the good news. There's no merit, no earning, no saving yourself. There's no neutral category of, well, I'm just a pretty good person. No, you're not. It's a lie from the pit of hell. You're a rebel against the Most High God. We all are. We've all turned to our own ways. We all try to make ourselves righteous. And God says, that's offensive because I sent my son to die for that. You can't fix it. What arrogance to think you can fix it. You're spitting in my face. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the gospel, the word of the cross, is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Either the gospel sounds like foolishness to you, just believe in Jesus and you're forgiven, that's dumb. Or you're experiencing its power to rescue you. I am so thankful that God would go to those lengths to rescue a wretch like me. Either you're perishing or you're being saved. Either destruction or salvation, and that by God alone. And he reminds us here, all of this is from God. Don't pat yourself on your back for your fearlessness in the face of persecution. This is not from us. This kind of fearlessness, like our own salvation, it's from God. It's a gift. God alone saves. Salvation is of the Lord. All this, our unity, our perseverance, standing firm in the faith, our salvation from start to finish, it is the work of God in us. We're in a fight. We're in a fight for unity, a fight for the faith. We stand our ground without fear, even in the face of persecution. And this is not unusual. This is not exceptional. This is typical of Christian citizenship. All this is from God. Persecution, sometimes we hit rough times and we say, oh man, what did I do to deserve this? We fall right back into that works mentality of, I must have done something. God is punishing me for what I do. That's works mentality. That's not the truth of the gospel. Persecution isn't punishment for bad behavior. Persecution is normal for the follower of Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Persecution is not abnormal for a follower of Jesus. Jesus actually says, you should expect it if you're following me, because they persecuted me. Jesus said in John 16, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, But take heart, I have overcome the world. For it has been granted, verse 29, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Paul gives the reason here. He uses the word for. He's giving a reason that standing firm, striving together in gospel unity, that gospel fearlessness in the face of persecution is evidence of our salvation. But the reason he gives at first is startling. He points us to a grace gift, a good gift that's freely given to us, an undeserved gift. It's a grace gift that we believe in him. It's a grace gift not to see the gospel as foolishness, but instead to have our blind eyes open to see the light of the glory of the good news in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith, my belief in Jesus, that's a gift that he gives me. It's a gift to open these blind eyes. It's a gift to see the truth of the gospel as beauty and not foolishness. Here's the startling part. Not only is faith a gift, so is suffering. Suffering he identifies as a gift by God's grace, a good gift. We think of suffering as an evil to be avoided at all costs, not a good. If we're being persecuted, if we're facing difficult things, tribulations, trials, I want to get away from that. I want to ask God to set me free from that. I want out. I want comfort and ease. Paul here clearly tells us that suffering is God's good gift to us as his followers. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's grace. It's a gift. And it's a good gift. Not that suffering is good in and of itself. It's not. Persecution is evil. Suffering is part of living in a fallen, broken, messed up world. Otherwise, God would not promise to one day wipe every tear from our eye. In 2 Corinthians, Paul points us to the comfort that comes only in response to suffering and the mutuality created in suffering and in shared comfort in that suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, as we share abundantly, overflowingly, over the top, as we share in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, talking as an apostle, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and your salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. There is a mutuality, a shared experience of suffering that creates a shared experience of comfort that comes from the Lord Jesus that you don't understand unless you've suffered. I've only suffered a tiny bit in my pretty easy, comfortable life. But when you enter into those times, you experience a comfort from the Lord that is like none other. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Suffering for the follower of Jesus is not meaningless. Suffering is, it says here, for the sake of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul was praying for deliverance, Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul would like to be delivered from the suffering. He prayed three times that God would take it from him. But he says, if my suffering serves to magnify Christ, then I'm willing to embrace the suffering. In fact, I'm willing to boast in my weaknesses in order to display more clearly the power of Christ. His life mission was in all things to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter also talks about this grace of suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, talking to a persecuted church, most of the churches in the New Testament that are written to face persecution of some level. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:19, this is a grace, literally, a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is grace. This is a gracious gift in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. This is what we should expect as followers of Jesus. To this you have been called because, well, we're followers of Jesus. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Peter warns us, don't suffer as an evildoer. You're getting what you deserve. But it's a grace when doing good and suffering unjustly, you endure it. That's fellowship with Christ. Paul will talk about in Philippians 3 the intimacy of knowing him in the fellowship of his sufferings. There's an intimacy with Jesus in the midst of sufferings. Acts chapter 5, the apostles again thrown in jail. This time an angel sets them free, tells them, go back and keep preaching about Jesus. Acts chapter 5 verse 27, they're discussing what to do with. They go get them out of prison, they're not there. Oh, I hear they're publicly preaching again. How'd that happen? When they had brought them, verse 27, they set them before the council and the high priest questioned them saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood. They don't even want to say his name. This man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. They preached Jesus to them. Again, our enemies are not flesh and blood. They were not looking at the religious leaders in Jerusalem as their enemies. They were looking at them as men deceived in need of the good news of Jesus. So they told them about Jesus, invited them to become no longer enemies but friends, no longer unbelievers, no longer those under destruction, under God's wrath, but those rescued, saved, delivered. Come, listen. Allow the Spirit to open your heart. They preached Jesus. The religious leaders were furious. But as a political move, they decided not to kill them. Verse 40, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And let them go. How many of you have been beaten for preaching the name of Jesus? I haven't. How would you respond if you were? That happens in a lot of our world today. What's your response? Okay, I'll be quiet. Oh, can you believe what they did to us? That's so where's my rights? How do you respond? Here's how they responded. Verse 41, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. God, may that be our heart, our response, that we would see it as a privilege to enter into the suffering of Jesus. Faith is a gift. It's grace given to those who don't deserve it. Do you count suffering to advance the cause of Christ a gift? If your suffering serves to magnify Christ, are you willing to receive that as a good gift from the hand of God? What steps can we take to reshape our thinking in regard to suffering? Christ suffered for you in your place as your substitute in order to rescue you, to save you. Are you willing to suffer for Him in order to bring Him glory, to put His worth on display? He is worth not only living for, but suffering for and dying for. He's worth it. For it has been granted, grace gift to you, that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi who threw him in jail, the leaders in the city of Philippi. The believers in Philippi are experiencing similar circumstances. He says in verse 30, it's a gift given you to suffer. Because you're engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul is engaged in conflict. He is in a great battle contest. He is striving together with them for the faith. When he and Silas were thrown in jail in Philippi, they saw this. They observed it. They were there. Now they're hearing about him in prison in Rome, that he's still engaged in the same conflict, and they're partners with him in the gospel, not only in the gospel, the advance of the gospel, but in his suffering in order to advance the good news. They've experienced some of, and they were experiencing some of the same kinds of persecution, and Paul wants them to understand that suffering for Christ, it's a gift. In it is a treasure of fellowship with Christ, a privilege to utilize suffering as a platform to point to the magnificence of Christ, the worthiness of Christ. Am I willing? Do I consider it an honor, a privilege, a gift of grace, whether by life or by death, to magnify Christ? Let's pray. Father, we need help with this. We acknowledge this as the truth of your word, but in our flesh it's hard to receive it, hard to believe it. So by your Spirit, would you open our hearts to receive your truth, the truth of your word? Help us by your Spirit to reorient our thinking away from a pursuit of pleasure, comfort, and ease. Jesus, so fill our vision with you that no cost is too great in following you, in pursuit of you. Reorient our priorities so that we give you first place. We say we believe in you. We say we believe, Jesus, you are God in the flesh, come down to rescue sinners like us. Help us to live like it. Help our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts, our desires, our hearts reflect who you are. Help our lives as citizens of your kingdom come into step with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for sinners like me. Help us to be willing to live self-sacrificial, lay down our life lives of love toward others. And help us to be unashamed of the good news message that sets captives free. I pray today that you would continue to set captives free for your glory alone. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we ask it all. Amen. I'm going to invite some of our men to come. We're going to celebrate communion now. This is a remembrance. This is a reminder of the gospel. This is a simple picture of the gospel. We have bread that's broken. We have juice that's poured out. Bread representing Jesus' body broken and torn. Juice representing his blood poured out on the cross, where he bore the wrath of Almighty God for my sins. He took my place. He suffered for me. He paid my price, the price I deserve to pay. He stood in my place as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, took away my sin. We simply receive. The men will come around and offer you a piece of bread, a cup of juice. If you're not a believer in Jesus, if you're not following Jesus, don't take that. It's not for you. If you're believing in Jesus, if you're trusting only in Jesus, receive. It's a gift. It's free. We're not asking you to pay for it. You don't have to put any money in the box in the back. It's free. It's freely given, freely offered to sinners who simply say, I'm a sinner in need of a rescuer. God is extending Jesus to you as the substitute, saying, receive the gift. You've got nothing that I need. You can't pay for this one. It's a gift. Would you receive it? His body broken, his blood poured out. Recognize I'm that sinner that deserved to be crucified, that deserved to hang there and bear the full brunt of the wrath of God against my sins because, well, I know my heart. I know who I am. I know what I deserve, and I don't want what I deserve. Jesus took what you deserve. He offers to wipe your slate completely clean if you will simply receive the gift. Humble yourself to say, yeah, I've got nothing to offer. I just need a handout from a God who is that gracious, that good. So I'd invite you this morning, if you're not a believer, to believe, receive, ask. Simply say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he will. He loves to answer that prayer. So we'll serve you bread and juice. If you're a believer in Jesus, hold that in your hand. Receive that. And once we've all been served, we'll take that together as a body of believers, the body of Christ. Jesus, thank you. That when we were far off, when we were separated from you, when we were alienated by our own sins, when we were strangers without God and without hope in the world, Jesus, you brought us near by the blood of Christ. Thank you for paying a price you didn't owe. Canceling a debt that wasn't yours, it was mine. And you paid my price in full, and you offer reconciliation, relationship freely to sinners like me as a gift. Thank you for the gift. We receive it, and we recognize what it cost you. And we just say thank you. We worship you. His body broken for you. Take, receive. His blood poured out to wash away your sins. Drink and live.